I'm sure that in the course of your lifetime, when you've talked to people about the Lord, that you run into the same thing I have. They just kind of say, oh, you know, I've heard that ever since Hector was a pup, and my old granddaddy used to say that. And I know once in a while you get that. But I've had 30 years of that. And everywhere I've gone to do these lectures, I've had these questions, believers that have said, why, Brother Michael Murray, you can't tell when the Lord's coming. And I say, well, what bothers you about the fact that I think he's coming soon? Oh, you just can't tell, Brother Michael Murray. I said, could it be that you don't want him to come? Oh, no, Brother Michael Murray, I want him to come. And when I really get down to it, come to find out, down deep inside, they don't want to bring their children because they don't want their children to be scared of this. And they themselves don't want to believe it. Well, I'm going to do a little message tonight about that because it's interesting. The last day scoffers are out in full force. And I am so happy that they are. I mean, they make my day. Now, when I first started doing this 30 years ago, it just used to just irritate the fire out of me. I thought, this is a personal rejection of me. And I hated it. But then I kept studying the Bible, and I love it. I just love it when I run in. If I go to a church and there's a whole bunch of them in there that don't believe this, and if the Lord's coming soon, I love every minute of it. And I'll tell you why. The last day scoffers are out in full force. Peter wrote this. This second epistle, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, I want you to remember this, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He said, now I want you to remember this. Oh boy, I'm glad I did remember it and do remember it. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That's why I'm so delighted to see them. That's why I'm glad they're ever increasing and there's so many of them. Because if nothing else tells me the Lord is coming, they're telling me that.
There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Why, they've been saying all these years Jesus was coming. He isn't here. And saying, where is the promise of this? Why, nobody knows when Jesus is going to come.
For since the fathers fell asleep,
all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He said, that's what they're going to say. And that is a carbon copy of what they're telling me over and over and over again. And it used to make me so mad I could spit no balls. But now I am delighted because it lets me know, hey, this really is happening and it's finally here. When the Apostle Peter wrote his last epistle, he clearly identified at a future time known as the last days. He said so in the last days. And he stated emphatically that it would be marked by the appearance of a growing number of scoffers who would ridicule the idea of being in the last days of a warning issued by God they believed did not exist, yet alone believing in his imaginary son who was supposed to come again. Most of them don't even believe there's a God. But some of them believe there's a God, but they sure don't believe that Jesus Christ was his son, let alone that he's coming again. Well, that used to bother me a lot, too, because people used to give me the impression that I was personally responsible for a man's soul, and if he didn't accept the Lord, I just didn't go about witnessing to him right, and something was bad wrong with me. No, not at all, because this is what is supposed to happen, and the more, the better. Well, they're out in full force. And those who've been trying to warn people of the soon coming of judgment of horror on an unbelieving world are looked upon as the prophets of doom and gloom by unbelievers. Now, I expect that. But this is something that I didn't expect, but it's just as prevalent, as well as many believers. The scoffers are out in full force. Those who have been trying to warn people of the soon coming judgment of horror on an unbelieving world are looked upon as the prophets of doom and gloom by unbelievers, as well as by many believers. That's the ironic part. Ironically, the ever-increasing number of scoffers across the earth is perhaps the most assuring sign that what scoffers say will not happen is about to happen. It seemingly settled issue in the curriculum of our public school system. Now, I hope you pay close attention to this, because
I really believe this. I think it's biblically based. And I think that the Bible teaches these principles. And I think I can show you what's happened and why it's happened. The seemingly settled issue in the curriculum of our public school system is that man was not created by God, because God is an imaginary creation of man's fear of physical death. Well, I'll just be honest with you, my carnal man has certainly thought about that. And he has certainly reminded me from time to time, maybe you just believe this because you're afraid of death.
I mean, that's a real physiological and psychological possibility. That's what a psychiatrist will tell you. So I can understand why men feel that way. He said, because God's an imaginary creation of man's fear of physical death.
Why do we have such
horrifying crimes going on across the earth? Why do we have a constant increase in lesbianism, homosexuality, all sorts of ungodly, perverse behavior, perverted generations? Why is this true, and what caused it? Well, I think I know the answer. A fantastic leap in the carnal man's physical size intellect occurred in the 20th century knowledge explosion. Up until that time, most people believed there was a God, and an atheist was looked upon as something that was undesirable. But once man's intellect began to increase, and he began to have a high opinion of his ability to figure out everything and to know everything, and science became his God,
we had this knowledge explosion.
It has caused many to believe that man created God. That man believed,
because he was afraid of death, that he created this imaginary God so he wouldn't have to die. And they say he created this imaginary hell so he could escape it. Well, that's nice, but that's not in any historical literature that I find. Now, in Daniel 12:4, God indicated in the last days, at the time of the end, this knowledge explosion would occur. So how do I feel about this? Well, God said it would happen. It happened. God said scoffers would come in the last days. It's happened. Does God have to appear personally and say, okay, Tom, it's just like I told you? He already has, and he's done it in his word. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even the time of the end. What's going to happen in the end time according to God? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Man has run to and fro in space, doing across the earth, to and fro under it, and his knowledge is exploding so rapidly you can't even keep up with it. Well, he's finally let that knowledge develop such a high opinion of himself that now he has found a way to let God be a creation of man rather than man be a creation of God. Bear with me on this. 1 Timothy 6:20-21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. Notice, he's talking about science falsely so called. God loves science. God created all things. They operate by God's principles. Science is not alien to God. God is the one who has made the determination of the things that science uses to prove what is true and what isn't true. But there is a false science. Oppositions of science falsely so called, while which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. A lot of believers, born-again believers, have gone through colleges and universities and have become convinced that what they were taught about God creating man isn't true, and that man created God, and that man was created by nature itself. And we're going to talk about that, because this is what's taught in the public school system. I find no scientific discrepancies in the Bible, and believe me, I've looked. I find only true science, and I've done lecture series here on the science in the Bible. In my lifetime on this planet, I have seen many scientific teachings change because they were found to be false. True science is an invaluable aid to understand God's prophecy, but false science is a curse to those who try to use it to disprove the teachings of the Word of God. This thing about man creating God, and that God is an imaginary figure, has really permeated in the very depths of our society. and it's been permeated primarily by college and university teachers, geniuses in their own secular and material right, filtering down into the lower school system a lot of their teachings about how man came into existence. And a lot of science teachers in the lower elementary schools, not wanting to appear to be out of the flow and out of the cycle, have readily adapted to it, because after all, everybody knows the truth. Man has turned to himself. Now bear with me on this, and follow with me on it. Man has turned to himself to honor himself for having shown such great intelligence by discovering the creation was a natural thing of nature. And to justify himself, now notice, and to justify himself, he has devised such clever terminology as Mother Earth and Mother Nature, which puts in children's minds in our educational institutions that mankind came from Mother Earth as a quite natural process of old Mother Nature.
So, in simple terms, we are now told that we came from the womb of Mother Earth through the birth pangs
of Mother Nature.
We have explained ourselves to ourselves. This is what we've done. We have explained ourselves to ourselves by teaching that creation created man. So now we worship ourselves by worshiping the things of the creation from which we think we evolved as products of its natural selection and a mutation process by Mother Nature.
We are rapidly becoming a godless society, like a dog chasing its own tail, but never quite able to grasp it. That's what happened to us. And God is real. God is absolute. And God is the only enduring thing, and the only sure thing, and the only certain thing that exists forever. All other things are a creation of his hand. Now, if you were the devil, you'd be a whole lot smarter than you are. And certainly I'd be a whole lot smarter than I am. Because the devil is no fool. So how do you create such a scenario? The natural thing is to convince people there really isn't any God, and that we are merely the products of natural selection and mutation of a chromatoidal structure. And you don't have to prove it. Just put out enough pictures, tell people often enough, and they'll believe it. Now notice very carefully, because I want to get this point across, because this is something I've believed for a long time. So what happens when man mentally determines to eliminate God by his own intellect? Peter said the scoffers would show up. They are. Peter indicated that man would begin to emphasize false science. Peter emphasized there would be a massive turning away from God. So all these things that are happening are merely confirmation of what I have taught concerning the coming of Christ and the things that were going to happen just before he came. But this is important. So what happens when man mentally determines, deliberately by his own will, determines to eliminate God by his own intellect and say, there is no God? Well, I think they ought to create a holiday for him. Matter of fact, they wouldn't have to create a new one. They could just celebrate it on April Fool's Day. Because the man says that there is no God is a fool, according to the scripture. He worships his own intellect by worshiping his great discovery that he was created from the material elements of Mother Earth. By so doing, he eliminates God from his own conscience and begins to worship Mother Earth as his creator, such that he is freed from the convicting power of God in bringing his sins to his own awareness. He never becomes aware of how sinful he is. After all, he was just evolved, a process created by this Mother Nature, a process of natural selection, a process of mutation of the species. So if there's no God, he has no problem. And the Holy Spirit cannot convict him Because he doesn't believe there's a Holy Spirit. He doesn't believe there's a God. So God, from his own conscience, he eliminates God from his own conscience and begins to worship Mother Earth as the creator, such that he is freed from the convicting power of God and bringing his sins to his own awareness. And thereby, set free to eliminate God's definition of sin by replacing it with his own personal definition. In other words, there's really nothing wrong with homosexuality. It's just a different lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with lesbianism. It's just a different lifestyle. That's not sin, because now man can make his own definition of sin. If we came into this world by process of natural selection and mutation of the species, then how do you define sin? Sin is whatever each individual wants it to be. And most people believe there is no such thing as sin, and he's replaced it with his own personal definition, or by simply saying there is no such, really no such thing as sin. How many times have I heard people tell me that? What I'm showing you is a combination, a correlation of things that I have encountered in dealing with people on airplanes that I was traveling with. Everywhere I went, I ran into people like this, and this is a consolidation of all the things they've told me, so I can get a general gist and correlate it with the Bible of what their basic problem is. Please allow me to describe the principle I have been presenting in biblical terms and to give God's warning of what happens to man when he reaches these conclusions. Now, when man reaches this conclusion that there is no God, then he doesn't have to worry about sin, can set his own definition, say there's no such thing as sin, live his own way, determine whether or not lesbianism is wrong, whether homosexuality is wrong, whether stealing is wrong, whether cursing is wrong, whether lying is wrong. He can make his own set of definitions, his own set of individual moral standards. I ask you to consider the pre-flood state of mankind. Then ask yourself, is this not what has happened to the world society of mankind today? Is this not the state it is in? Is all this horrifying perversion not in existence today? It is. As you read what God said would happen if we eliminated him from our minds and worshiped his creation. Now please think about this question. The word in this next verse, creature, Romans 1:25, is the inspired word, this inspired Greek word, katesis, which means creation. It's translated creature in Romans 1:25. And I want you to think about this. As you read these verses of Scripture, what God said would happen if we eliminated from our minds and worshiped his creation, I want you to think about this question. What did God do in the past? And what is God about to do in the future? First, we're going to look at mankind before the flood. Just before the flood, this is why God flooded the earth. Romans 1:24-32. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, their own definition of sin, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, homosexuality, lesbianism, illicit sex, numerous sex partners, who changed the truth of God into a lie that no God existed, and worshipped and served the creature, the creation, Mother Earth, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, what did it cause God to do? And what happened to mankind because they eliminated God from their conscience? For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use. The natural use of a woman's body is to have sexual intercourse with a man and at times to produce children. But they changed it to that which is against nature, and they began to have lesbianism relationships where the only pleasure they had in sex was perverted. Now, that doesn't mean every time you have sex you're supposed to say, well, I'm going to have a child. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy sex, but it means that you cannot pervert it to where instead of being between a man and a woman, It's between a man and a man, and a woman or a woman, and that is perversion. It is ungodly. However, if there is no God, then how can I say it's ungodly? And if there is no God, then there is no sin. So everybody can look at it his own way and just call it an alternate lifestyle. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, men have a natural inclination to want to have sex with women. But look what happened. Burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and what happened to them because of it? And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was proper. And that's one of the reasons the HIV virus reactivated. I'm convinced it was here before the flood, and the flood killed most of it off. But I'm convinced man's sexual perversiveness and promiscuousness and the switching from men to men and women to women, I believe that has been something that was justified, and they received the recompense of their error because they did it. And even if they did not like, now this is the problem, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, why do you think these people that are atheistic or agnostic, and for that matter, even some of them in these religions that are religions, that's all they are. Some of them don't even believe God was resurrected from the dead, and they certainly have such false teaching that very few people in the congregation are saved. They don't even know what being born again means. They have no idea whatsoever. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's why they wanted to take the Ten Commandments out of this judge's place down in Alabama. That's why they want them taken off of the Supreme Court building. That's why they don't want God's name appearing in any literature in our schools. They want to get God out of their minds and out of the minds of all mankind. Well, when they do that, God just finally says, okay. And God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and the Holy Spirit just leaves them alone, and they're gone godly. To do those things which are not convenient, not in a proper perspective before God. Being filled, now, here they are. This was the society before the flood, and it's going to be the society and is the society right now. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignancy, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They have a religion. It attracts people. Atheistic belief is a religion. Agnosticism is a religion. It's a belief. And they are more pragmatic, more determined to win the whole world over to their way of thinking, to eliminate God from everything, so that they can feel free to do exactly what they want. Well, I hate to see all this in our society today, and I wish it wasn't that way. But that's one of the surest signs the Lord's coming. So I do this because I don't particularly enjoy ranting and raving. But the Lord's coming soon, and we better get prepared for it because everything points to it. Romans 1, 24 to 32 describes the pitiful, immoral condition of mankind before the flood, because they worshiped the creation rather than God who created it. So what did God do to mankind? Because they passed the point where he could no longer justly allow it to continue. I mean, God is just. And if it gets past the point, God looks upon himself and judges himself and says, I cannot be just if I allow this to go on. So what did God do to mankind? Because they passed the point where he could no longer justify and allow it to continue. God used the very thing they were worshiping to destroy them. He used the earth he created to destroy mankind that was worshiping it. Genesis 6, 11 through 13. Here is what he did to those people before the flood. Genesis 6, 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. They wanted God out of their mind. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Look at our society. It's filled with violence. It's corrupt. And all flesh has corrupted his way upon the earth. And because of it, they don't want God's way. They want him out of the way so they can do it man's way, which they think is the only thing that's real. But God is the only thing that's real. He said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Now notice what he did. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's exactly what he did. He did the destroying, and he did it with the earth he created. Isn't that ironic? Mother Earth, Mother Nature, the very things they were worshiping, the earth and the nature upon it, are the very things he used to destroy them, because they should have been worshiping him and not the creation that he made. God clearly stated, I will destroy them with the earth. He used the Mother Earth they were worshiping instead of him to destroy them. The pre-Civil War theology that God would personally destroy sinful mankind is correct. And the present day theology, picturing man destroying himself with atomic weaponry, represents a gradual departure from the scriptures. God does not need man's help to fulfill the bulk of his prophecy. The present day natural creation of God has all the ingredients prepared by God to fulfill the horrifying picture presented concerning the events of the great tribulation period. The forthcoming tribulation period is not the first time that God has warned man he would punish him for his sins. He warned them before the flood and they didn't listen. He's warning them now and they won't listen. We're advised repeatedly in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in the days of the Son of Man. Please recall the magnitude of the first great tribulation, in which only 8 people survived, the rest being destroyed by water. Please observe in verse 13 that God, not man, did the destroying. I will destroy. And please note, it was not done with man's help of technology, but with God's natural technology, with the earth. God used his own natural creation to destroy mankind with water. How did he do it? How did he use his own creation to destroy man? Well, let's take a look at what the scripture says. The answer is found in Genesis 7, in chapter 7 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. The springs of the great deep, the ocean sea floors of the world, the actual land surface underneath the oceans and seas of the world, the crust of the earth, broken up, and the windows of heaven, the earth's atmosphere, were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. He used the atmosphere of the earth. He used the crust of the earth. He used the water he had put there. Most of the biblical reference sources today positively identify the great deep of verse 11 as the crust surface of the earth which lies beneath the seas and oceans of the world. May I remind you that God created the crust of the earth and is able to manipulate it so as to carry out judgments on mankind. Virtually all references do identify the windows of heaven as the atmosphere of the earth, which was assuredly also a creation of God. God took two things he had previously created them and then manipulated them to bring forth water from above and below to destroy sinful mankind. In the rapidly approaching tribulation period, God will once again manipulate the crust of the earth and its atmosphere to bring forth not water, but rather fire from below and above. He will produce great chaos on a worldwide scale all along the thousands of miles of tectonic plate boundaries. Just like he produced on a miniature scale on the one at Sodom and Gomorrah, as the following scriptures from Luke indicate. Let's take a look at how it was just before the flood, because this is the generation that he brought the punishment and the judgment down upon just before the flood. Luke 17, 26 through 29. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. He said, it's going to be like it was in the days the Son of Man, the last days, just like it was back in the days of Noah before the flood. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise. Now he's going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. He also used the crust there to manipulate it, to produce the fire and brimstone from heaven. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of heaven, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Read those things. Those are the very things that you've done all your life. That is your life. It's who you marry, what you buy, what you sell, what you drink, what you plant, what you sell, what you build. That's your life. And there's nothing wrong with that situation. As long as you're worshiping God and you aren't worshiping the creation and you haven't thrown God out of your mind and out of your heart and you don't want to even think about God, you just want to get on with material living and grab all the gusto you can get while you're here. That's a normal, common, everyday, ordinary life thing. Well, it just went on right up to the time of the flood, and then all of a sudden, bam, the flood came. Before the flood of Noah, everything was going on in a normal, everyday routine. But suddenly the flood came. Before Sodom and Gomorrah, everything was going on in a normal, everyday routine. Before the flood, everything was going on, normal routine. Suddenly the flood came. Before Sodom and Gomorrah, everything was going on in a normal, everyday routine. Sin was rampant. In both cases, sin was rampant and ever increasing. But the status quo continues. Tomorrow the sun comes up, it'll be another day, then the sun will go down. But the status quo continued, and the idea that judgment was coming from God was scoffed at by all who heard it. They thought Noah was a madman. But suddenly, judgment came. On a certain day, a certain man named Lot went out of a place called Sodom. And it rained fire and brimstone from heaven on the perverted population of Sodom and Gomorrah. Soon, on a certain day, a certain man named Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is coming from a place called heaven, and it will certainly begin to rain fire and brimstone on the perverted world population of today. Luke 17:29-30. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from the heaven, destroyed them all. It was just a normal everyday life scene, and all of a sudden, bingo, there it was. God warned them. God told them. They wouldn't listen. Well, preachers have been trying to tell people a long time, particularly in the last 20 years. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The God-breathed word revealed is apocalyptic. It means second advent, clearly and exceeding by the eyes of all men. Even thus shall it be refers directly back to the event of verse 29. This is the same time of which many of the prophets spoke, among them Isaiah and Malachi. All I can do is stand up here and tell you that this is on our spirit doorstep. And here it is, and this is what's going to happen. Isaiah 29 says, thou shalt be visited of the Lord in hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. You're going to have all over this earth tsunami after tsunami, earthquake after earthquake, volcanic eruption after volcanic eruption, huge, unbelievable upheavals in the sea and the crust of the earth, and the flame of devouring fire coming out of volcanoes and coming down on the earth. And that sounds like that could never happen. Well, one of these days, just a normal everyday occurrence, all of a sudden it's just going to start. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. So how was it before the flood of God's judgment on a society that wanted to remove God from any thought in their daily lives? Well, here's what it was like before the flood. Does that sound like today's generation? Just take a look at it. Romans 1:28-32. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like to think about God. They don't like to think about God now in a public school system. They want to block him out of everything. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They just got worse and worse to do those things which are not convenient. And here's their description. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignancy, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. They don't just want to get rid of God, they hate Him. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Lord said it was going to be just like this before His destruction by fire. He said He'd never flood the earth again. He won't. But this time it's going to be with fire and brimstone. This is another scripture that lets me know His coming is very near. That's the way it was before the flood. Likewise, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul said it was going to be like in the last days that we're in. The same Apostle Paul who told us about how man's pre-flood moral condition had deteriorated before the judgment of God came upon that generation, also prophesied the same moral condition would exist in the generation of the last days before God's judgment once again came on it. We had better get serious about this. I'm not saying we need to go out and live in a cave. I'm not saying that we need to get up, sell our houses and get somewhere on top of a building and wait for Jesus to come. That's crazy. But I'm saying that if there ever was a time we need to live for the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, to pray for one another, and to try to live a life that's pleasing to God, it's now. Here's why. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Over 150,000 in the tsunami, but you haven't seen anything yet. And I'm a whole lot more concerned about what Paul said it was going to be like in the last days, morally. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, sound familiar? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, sound familiar like before the flood? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontentant, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Paul said it's going to be like that just before the fire. It was like that just before the water. It's going to be like that just before the fire. I know most of our people, and maybe members of this church, I don't know, think that this is just going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's not. By comparing the morality of man before the flood with his morality today, one would almost be inclined to believe that judgment was about to come on mankind in the form of fire and brimstone from tectonic chaos. That's exactly what's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, they're going to get theirs. All these people who don't want to have God in their knowledge, well, they won't have to worry about it. They'll get to meet Him face to face. They won't have to worry about whether He exists. They'll meet Him at the great white throne of judgment. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. How ironic. How ironic. How fitting a punishment. They didn't want Him in their knowledge. They wanted to eliminate all possibility that He might exist. They didn't want to think about Him. They just wanted to eliminate the thought of God from their mind. They didn't want any part of it. They hated it. Well, good news for them. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. He won't be around. They won't have to worry about seeing Him and from the glory of His power. But they're going to think about Him forever and ever and ever. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Do you know why I'm going to heaven? Do you know why you're going to heaven? Do you know why anybody is going to heaven in this generation? Is it because of their good work, the church they belong to, who baptized them, where they were baptized? Is it because they're good old boys and gals and they're popular and everybody likes them? Why are they going to be admired in all them beliefs? Because our testimony of you was believed in that day. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. I believed his testimony. He told me in his word he died on the cross for my sins. He told me he loved me. He told me that if I would come to him, even though I was a sinner, wretched, miserable, unclean, if I'd come to him, he'd save me. When he saved me eternally. It's the only reason I'm going to heaven. That's the only reason all those people are going to hell. They want to get God out of their mind. I want to get more of God in my mind than I've got now. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't repent toward God. How can you repent toward a God you don't believe exists? And how can you put your faith in a son that you say isn't his son? Romans 10:16-17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, you can see the rest of this. I don't even have to read. Now I want to ask you something. What do you intend to do for the rest of your life? If you're like me, I had a lot of plans in my life when I was a teenager. I had a lot of plans for my life in my 20s, my 30s. I had a lot of plans for my life in my 40s and 50s. I thought I'd make it, and I did. So here I am. I had the luxury of living in a time which wasn't the actual end time, the last time. And I had that luxury of wasting a lot of the years of my life. You may not have that luxury. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've never been baptized by immersion by the authority of one of God's churches, if the Holy Spirit bothering you about that, and the question is, what do you intend to do about it? You see, I know, down deep in the recesses of your mind, you're really hoping that you're going to get to live out your whole life, then. And live to be a ripe old age. Maybe. But I don't think so. So tonight, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it this week. I want you to pray and talk to God about it. And I want you to tell God, I want to do what you want. And then, do it. Because we really don't have much time. Tell Charlie we're all praying for him.